Thank you, Stephanie and Sarah. If our children's church people will remain where they are for a minute, okay? They say children's church and they go flying. So if you just remain where you are for a few minutes and while we honor our moms. Appreciate the song Sarah and Stephanie shared. The Lord is our salvation. Who is like our God? It's a rhetorical question because the answer is nobody. And he's in a class by himself. And salvation, sometimes we think of salvation, we think just of the fact that salvation from sin and death and hell, and of course that's the most important salvation, but the word salvation simply means to deliver us. And whatever the situation or whatever the circumstance we find ourselves in, whatever trouble or whatever, God is our deliverer and our salvation. And again, if we were having Sunday night service, David talks about it actually in chapter 21 of Psalms, that God is his deliverance and his salvation. So good reminders for us there. Okay, if you are a mom, you certainly know that. Would you stand, please? If you are a mom, would you stand, please? All right. Some moms are slower than others. Okay, all right. Usually we would go around and ask about your children and those kind of things. We're not going to do that. We're just going to give you a hearty round of applause this morning for being a mom. Very good. All right, it's great. We've got a few things. I hope this will travel with me. Got a few things for moms this morning, some mom-isms. If you can't read them, I'm going to read them to you, so that's all right. Why? Because I said so, that's why. Never heard that before, right? Okay. Let's try, I'm going to give you to the count of three. Some benevolent moms do 10, but the first 8 numbers are wasted anyways. It's all fun and games until someone gets hurt. Remember our kids on a trampoline, we could see them from the kitchen window. We finally just pulled the shade so we couldn't see them from the kitchen window. I don't know is not an answer. I would never have talked to my mother like that. I'm not running a taxi service. If everyone jumped off the cliff, would you do it? Someday your face will freeze like that. It hurts me more than it hurts you. This is my mom. Bob, Sue, Joe, Fight, well, whatever your name is. My mom run down the whole list of everybody she knows before she gets to us. Now, the other part, I will say this, the other part, I was away at college for 3 years before my mom stopped yelling at me at the house. And my sister and brother says, she still blames you for everything, and we don't correct her. And I'm like, okay. Some more mom-isms. What part of no don't you understand? I don't care who started it. This one's my mom. Wait till your father gets home. Oh, boy. That was about 4:15. Your face is going to freeze like that. Your hands are not broken. No one ever said life was fair. Beds are made for sleeping, not jumping. Eat your vegetables. Let's see. Do you want me to give you something? Do you want me to give you something to cry about? Okay. Because I said so, that's why. Who do you think you are? Always wear clean underwear, you never know. What you fail to understand is like you have to wear clean underwear in case you're in a car accident, but as soon as you're in a car accident, you've soiled your underwear. So, I don't know what the purpose there is. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Serves you right. You'll understand when you're older. I became an expert at hide and seek because the longer it takes my kids to find me, the longer I get a nap. At our house, by the way, the game is called hide and go sleep at our house, okay? Hide and go sleep. You know your mom if going to Target by yourself qualifies as a vacation. Mom taught me religion. You better pray that comes out of the carpet. taught me logic. Because I said so, that's why. Irony, keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. Wisdom, when you get to be my age, you'll understand. Justice, one day you'll have kids and I hope they turn out just like you. We have that experience right here in our auditorium this morning. My daughter has a daughter just like her, okay? Matter of fact, it is so much. It's Amy is our daughter. Ava is our granddaughter. I cannot tell you how many times my wife and I have called Ava Amy, okay? There's a definite similarity. Moms, they're the only ones who know the true meaning of 24/7. Nothing is really lost until your mom can't find it. If evolution really works, how comes mothers only have two hands? They should be octopuses. My nickname is Mom, but my full name is Mom, 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 Mom. This is a little interesting. I licked a dark smear off my finger and then thought, phew, it's chocolate. Life doesn't come with a manual, it comes with a mother. Abraham Lincoln, all I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother, Abraham Lincoln. Got a few more. My favorite in regards to moms is this. I've shared it before, but this is my favorite. Mom and Dad were watching TV. When Mom says, I'm tired, it's getting late, I'm going to bed. Well, she went to the kitchen to make sandwiches for the next day's lunch. She rinsed out popcorn bowls, took meat out of the freezer for supper the following evening, checked the cereal box levels, filled the sugar container, put spoons and bowls on the table, and started the coffee pot for brewing the next morning. She then put some wet clothes into the dryer, put a load of clothes into the wash, ironed a shirt, and secured a loose button. She picked up the newspaper strewn on the floor, picked up the game pieces left on the table, put the telephone book back in the drawer. She watered the plants, emptied a wastebasket, hung up a towel to dry. She yawned and stretched and headed for the bedroom. She stopped by the desk, wrote a note to the teacher, counted out some cash for the field trip, pulled a textbook out from hiding under the chair. She signed a birthday card for a friend, addressed and stamped the envelope, and wrote a quick note for the grocery store. She put both near her purse. Mom then creamed her face, put on moisturizer, brushed and flossed her teeth, and trimmed her nails. Hubby called, "Hey, I thought you were going to bed." "Oh, I'm on my way," she said. She put some water into the dog's dish and put the cat outside, then made sure the doors were locked. She looked in on each of the kids and turned out the bedside lamp, hung up a shirt, threw some dirty socks in the hamper, and had a brief conversation with one of the kids that were still up doing homework. In her own room, she set the alarm, laid out clothes for the next day, straightened up the shoe rack, then added three things to her list of things to do for tomorrow. About that same time, the husband turned off the TV and announced to no one in particular, "I'm going to bed." And he did. That is pretty good as far as the difference is concerned. I'm going to let our children's church people disappear now if they would. So children's church, you may be dismissed. Everyone else turn to John chapter 9, if you would. John chapter 9. This is our non-Mother's Day message this morning. John chapter 9. Still sort of thinking of the idea of Mother's Day. My mom is 91 and still doing well. My wife's mom is 90, I think, or almost 91. She is doing well as well. And I know my mom was nowhere near perfect. Matter of fact, I wondered many, many times what on earth my dad saw in my mom. It was part of the thought process of being a kid going like, I don't know. And so my mom is far from perfect. But my mom and Brenda's mom and Brenda's grandmother are the reason, they are the beginning of our spiritual heritage as far as our family is concerned. Brenda's mom took the kids to church without dad. My mom took the kids to church without dad. The moms did it. The moms were the ones who put spirituality into the lives of their children. My dad taught me a lot of things, practical things about life and about work and about a work ethic and being honest and integrity and things of that nature. He taught me a lot of Bible stuff that he didn't know he was teaching me. But my mom is the one who had us in church. Brenda's mom is the one who had her in church. And so I told my mom once, I said, this is all your fault. I said that we have 3 children, 10 grandchildren, and they all have a love for God, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, Mom, this is your fault. And she said, no, it's God's fault. And that is the right answer. But the difference a mom can make, 1 Timothy 2 says that basically a mom changes the world through her children. If the children continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. And so a lot is owed to godly moms. There's no question about that. We've been studying through the life of Christ and come to John chapter 9. This is, to me, one of the best examples of the blindness and unbelief of the Pharisees, because they take it to an extreme at this particular point. It's like, you know, again, I shared with you before the fact that Jesus is present on earth. You know, if for example, if Jesus came into this room and Jesus spoke to us, how hard is it not to believe that really is the Son of God? And the miracles that he did and all the things that he said, the miracles, all the evidences, you know, it's like, surely this is the Son of God. Surely this is the Messiah. And the Pharisees are like so dead set on no, no, no. And it's a blindness that is like unbelievable blindness, an unbelievable darkness. And that's what I want to talk about today. We're going to talk about a man that was born blind. But the idea is we're still talking about spiritual blindness and physical blindness, and they do interchange here as Jesus is going to talk to the Pharisees, and you're going to clearly see their spiritual blindness in this process. Jesus is continuing to teach his disciples. He tells them that there's lost sheep everywhere. Every sheep has value, and you may have to risk your life to save the sheep or bring them to the good shepherd. A disciple is a higher standard than just a believer. More is required. You need to deny yourself. You need to be willing to risk your life, be willing to die, and live and follow like Jesus lives. There was much debate, much discussion over, is Jesus a good man or is he a deceiver? Is he a Messiah or is he a fraud? And some people didn't voice their opinion because of fear, and others had faith. It says many believed, and then of course the Pharisees were the kind of champions of the unbelief. They did everything in their power to try to stop Jesus and to stop his ministry. They said no intelligent spiritual people believe on him, and they bring the woman taken in adultery, and Jesus has to point out their own fallacy and their own sin in order to keep them from harming her. They literally called Jesus a liar. You're a liar. You're from Galilee. You're from Nazareth. You can't be the Messiah. Jesus responds by saying, I'm not lying. And by the way, I'm not from Nazareth or Galilee. Matter of fact, I'm not from earth, for that matter. I'm from above. Joseph is not my father. And he says, if you know the truth will set you free from your blindness, from your unbelief, from your fear. It'll set you free from dying in your sins. And he says, we're all in bondage to sin. Pharisees said, well, we're children of Abraham. He says, no, you're not. You might be physical children of Abraham, but you're not spiritually, not by faith, you're not. Well, we're children of God. He says, no, you're not, because God loves me and you don't love me, so you can't be related. He said, you act like your father, and your father's the devil, filled with selfish lust, murder, deceit, and unbelief. Well, they respond by saying, well, you're a demon-possessed Samaritan. And Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll have eternal life. You will never die. Oh, now we know you're lying because Abraham, you said Abraham believed it. He's dead. And the prophets, they're all dead. And Jesus says, well, first of all, Abraham's alive. And he looked forward to seeing the day when I would come as the Messiah, come to earth. And he said, I existed before Abraham. I have no beginning. I have no end. I am. Well, they took up stones to stone Jesus, and it says that he disappeared in the midst, or he hid himself from them, and it has to do with the idea that all of a sudden now they can't see him. They could not see him as the Messiah, and then they just couldn't even see him as a person. They take up stones, and he's gone. It's like, so not only are they spiritually blind, but they're physically blind as well. And now we come to this, as Jesus disappears from that encounter where they're trying to stone him, he's not trying to remain hidden, because very quickly, John 9, verse number 1, says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. These three verses are quite disturbing, okay? And I'll explain why in just a few minutes. But he's not trying to hide. Matter of fact, as he's leaving the premises, he comes across a blind man, and he stops and he pauses and encounters this blind man and begins to talk with him and share with him. I saw a blind man which was blind from birth. The importance of that is they really believed that if someone was blind from birth, there is no healing for you. If you were in a traumatic accident and you lost your sight, and then a couple months later your sight came back, they understood that. Or something had happened and then your eyes got better, they got that. But if you're blind from birth, there's no healing for that. There's no help for that. So Jesus healing a man who is blind from birth is like, whoa, that's an impossible miracle. Now, actually, sort of by the term miracle, it sort of means impossible to begin with. But he has no intentions of remaining hidden, and the theme here is still blindness. The blindness of this man, the blindness of the Pharisees, and even the idea of being blind from birth. You and I, by the way, we're spiritually blind from birth. We're born sinners. Now, I may suggest this, that the earlier you came to Christ, if you came to Christ as a child, the less you realized your blindness, and you sort of take your sight for granted, because I've pretty much always been able to see. But if you were saved later in life, and you can remember a time when you were in darkness and blind, now maybe a greater appreciation for what you now see and what you now understand as far as the truth of God's Word is concerned. I take my sight for granted. I was able to go to the eye doctor this past week, follow up a year later from cataract surgery. They confirmed the fact that I can still see through walls. If you have a problem at your house, you can't find studs, you want to hang something up, I can find them for you, okay? I can see right through the whatever it is, the sheetrock, and find it. Anything thicker than that's a little stretch for me, but I can do the sheetrock. It's incredible, and probably right now I see better than I ever have in my entire life. And it's like, you know, this is amazing. And any of you that have ever had the cataract surgery, I was talking with Ron about this morning. You get one eye done, okay? Then you do this little game where you go like, oh, you know, and it's like, wow, this is white, this is yellow, and it's like, this is amazing, okay? And the fact is, you know, we sort of gain an appreciation for it if you're having trouble with your vision. But if you, you know, we take our sight for granted, and we sometimes take our salvation and our belief and our faith in Christ for granted because we've had it for so long, and we see it and understand it. But these people are blind spiritually. And the question the disciples ask in verse number 2 is very, very interesting. Whose fault is it? This man was born blind. Whose fault is it? Of course, I would ask the question, does it have to be somebody's fault? Is this not some things that just happen as far as nature is concerned? And you know, whose fault is it? I had a friend who was a good friend, and we grew up in the church together, but he was kind of a wild child and wanted to try everything. And he tried all kinds of different drugs just for the sake of trying them. Never really got addicted to any of them, but he just wanted to experiment and test these things out. And I remember when his wife was pregnant with their first child, he was scared for 9 months that something might be wrong with the child because it would be his fault because he had tried and experimented with all these drugs, and he was worried that something might take place. Whose fault is it? Is it this child is blind? Is it the man's fault, or is it the parents? And you ask yourself the question: is it the baby's fault? I mean, he's born blind. Did the baby kick mom too hard? Or are we just talking about original sin, or is it something God knows this child would do? And the Pharisees believed that the souls of men were sent into defective bodies because sins committed in a previous existence. All right, I don't know how deep you want to be this morning, how deep you want to think. It sometimes hurts to think, but they believed, and other people believed, in a thing called transmigration. The Hindus still believe in it, and it's part of their karma. It says all suffering in this life is payment for previous acts of wrongdoing. So it's like you've come back, you've been reincarnated, or your soul has been around from before. Was your soul standing around waiting for a body, or did God create your soul at conception? I would tend to believe the second one, not the first one. I don't think I existed until God chose for me to exist inside my mother's womb. And so I think my soul was created at conception. Others think, well, these souls are exchangeable, and headaches and epilepsy and eye pain and blindness and so forth is all because of crimes committed in an earlier life or crimes in it. And so because you were bad, they gave you a defective body. Okay, I must have been horrible. For this defective body that I got this time. I'll try to do better next time. But they believe that, like, the air is full of spirits, and some spirits want to join to a body and some do not. Josephus, an early Jewish historian, said only the souls of pious, good people return. The souls of the vicious are in eternal prisons and are in eternal chains. And even that would be like, I don't want my soul to come back. I want to be with the Lord. Let's kind of follow Bible stuff instead of all this stuff. And so even the Pharisees believed in this idea that, who did, when they asked the question, the disciples taught by the Pharisees asked the question, who did sin, this man? Did this man sin in a previous life and that's why he's blind in this life? Or is it something that his parents did? And the response comes back, neither. Jesus said neither. It's no one's fault, and again, going back to the blindness of things, there's a couple of verses here that talk about the fact that we are blind from birth spiritually. It says, yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, from the time that thy ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb. And even more upsetting is David, when David writes in the next verse, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not talking about my mom sinned when I was conceived, but he says, I was inside my mother's womb, I was a sinner. Now again, this is an interesting thought. Some of you ladies that may be or have been pregnant as moms and so forth, may have experienced the fact that you've got a little demon inside of you that that is kicking at the wrong time and in the wrong place and all those kind of things, and it doesn't really, honest to goodness, it doesn't take long, even after the child is born, to determine that yep, this child is a sinner. Okay, it doesn't take long to determine that, unless you're totally blind and say, oh, they're little angels, and no, they're not. Okay, but in sin did my mother conceive me. So the idea that we're blind from birth. But he says, neither. Jesus responds in verse 9, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. And this is the disturbing part. At least for me, it's disturbing. Why is this man born blind? That's the question. The answer Jesus gives is that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Jesus literally says that this man was born blind so that at this very hour, this very moment, the works of God would be made known or made visible in his life. This man was born blind for this moment in time that I would walk by and heal him. I don't know, that sort of bothers me a little bit. He says he's a man born blind, man born blind. He's 20, he's 30 years old. This guy has been blind for He's a man now. He's not a baby anymore. He's been blind all of his life so that at this particular moment, the works of God could be made manifest in him. I think most of us don't like that because it doesn't seem fair, okay? But God's ways are not our ways and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. There's lots of things that way. It's not punishment, but that God's work would be manifest. God has his own reasons for allowing things. And even if you ask yourself the question in regards to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, it says Jesus loved these people. Lazarus dies. Why? Why did Lazarus die? Why did Mary and Martha cry for 4 days and weep over the loss of their brother? Why did God allow that? Lazarus to die, and for 4 days they wept and cried and so that the works of God would be manifest in them. Why did James die and Peter be released from prison? All these whys again. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And even in the life of this man, it says Jesus tells his disciples that God had a plan for this man's life. God had a plan for his life. Well, verse number 4, Jesus says to his disciples, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Again, the reference to light and darkness here. Day and night. I must do the work that God sent me to do. I must do the work while I can. And then verse number 5 says, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I can give physical light to the blind and spiritual light as well. John chapter 8, verse number 12, he's already said, Jesus spoke again and then said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so again, he says, I am the light of the world. And if they're in darkness, that's because they have not received the light. If they are blind, that's because the light is not getting through. And so the same idea is, I am the light of the world. And so what we see is Jesus' ability to heal this man. And then it says, verse number 6, when he had thus spoken, Jesus spat on the ground. Well, that's kind of disgusting, and it's like, you know, well, if God spits, I guess it's all right for men to spit. I guess it's all right, you know. Jesus spat on the ground, then made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. That's kind of interesting that even the word anointed means that he literally shoved the clay into the guy's face. The word anointed sounds a lot better, but literally put the mud on the guy's eyes, okay? Many women for spa purposes put mud all over their face, but this has a different purpose altogether. Jesus spits on the ground, makes clay, and places it on the eyes of the blind man. And again, in our days of COVID, this would just not be acceptable at all. And he tells them, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, of course, he has, God sort of helped him, aided in this activity. If you have mud all over your eyes, and Jesus said, you know, it's probably a good idea to go wash that off. Oh, okay. And again, he's blind. Please understand that. So someone is going to have to take him. All right, here, this is a picture of the current, this is the Pool of Siloam now. If you went to Israel or Jerusalem and you were to take a little tour, and they would take you to the Pool of Siloam, that's what it looks like now. Not much to speak of. But there are still people that come there and dip little dippers of water. They put their hands, cup their hands, get some water, and they put it on their head, and they still think it's like healing water. It's like it's the water that's amazing, the healing powers. Well, it healed the blind man, right? No, it did not. What healed the blind man? Jesus and his obedience. The fact that the guy obeyed and did what he was told. Now, so evidently he has to have somebody who takes him there. So he goes to the Pool of Siloam and he washes off this mud off his face. Jesus kind of gave him a little bit of incentive there. Helped the man's faith. He went, washed, and it says he returned seeing. And again, the term Siloam just means to be sent. Let's see, where did I write this on my own sheet here? To send or sending forth. It's kind of interesting that that is the name that they used for Siloam, you know, Siloam missionary homes. Missionaries are one sent out, and this means to be sent, and so that seems to be appropriate there as well. But they went and they watched and they returned to see. The neighbors, therefore, and they which had before seen him that was blind, said, wait, is not he that sat and begged? How else is he going to survive? How else is he going to be provided for? He had to trust and wait on the benevolence of others as he begged for money for food and things of that nature. And of course, again, someone has to assist him. Someone has to help him along. And the neighbors, therefore, when they saw him, said, isn't that the guy that sat and begged? And others said, well, it sort of looks like him. I don't think it's him, but it looks like him. And he said, you know, some said, is it not he? And they said, well, it looks like me. And finally, he said, it is me. I am he. And that's kind of interesting. I am he. Therefore, they said unto him, how did your eyes be open? How is it that you can see? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight. So the neighbors inquire, is he? It's sort of like him. I think it might be. And he goes, no, it is me. It is me. Really, it is. By the way, when you come to a place where you see the truth of God's word, people should see a difference in you. They should tell that you can see now. You're no longer blind. They should be able to tell that there's a difference. Now, again, when you're a child, when you're young, it's very difficult to see that difference take place. But at the same time, it's like we see things differently. I think very clearly of my father. My mom prayed for my dad for a long time, for my dad's salvation. I've told you this story before, and I won't go into all the details, but when my dad finally did get saved, I remember he sat at the end of the table. He sat at one end, I sat at the other end, and he said, before we pray, and we always prayed for our meals, even though he wasn't a believer, he said, before we pray, I want you to know that last night I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I don't know whether it came out loud or it certainly whispered in my heart, no, you didn't. It was like, I don't believe you. This is like, oh, seriously, I cannot believe you're saying this. And the fact is, he said he had received Christ. The evidence was clear. Because all the things that he'd done, not that he was a terribly wicked man, but he was a very clever man, and he knew how to get around things and how to kind of fudge things and so forth. And all of a sudden, these things that he had done in the past, he was undoing. And, I mean, it was the kind of thing, simple things like we're going to go to a motel back before kids were free. You know kids are free now, right? If you double the price of the adult, kids are free. But back when you had to pay for all the kids, my dad would go to the motel, and we had three kids in our family. My dad would say, we had two adults, two kids. So we only need, you know, we only need two beds. And we'd stuff my little brother underneath the seat of the car. And he had to stay there till we were all safely in. And even things like you were not allowed to cook in your rooms or anything like that long before they had suites and kitchenettes and stuff like that. And my dad would smuggle in this little Bunsen burner thing so that we could, you know, cook our meals and all that. Just little things that I noticed as a kid that I don't think that's right. And dad would spank me for doing it, but he's allowed to do it somehow. This is our, you know. And so there was some injustices in those things, but he fixed all those. All those things started to turn right. And it was like, wow, there was a difference. And they saw a difference in this guy. He's a blind beggar. And all of a sudden now he's walking around, he sees, and it's like, who are you? That's not the same guy, is it? That should be our testimony. If we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, people should say, that's not the same guy. That's not the guy I used to know. That's not the person that I, you know, there should be a difference. It should be noticeable, it should be recognizable. How did this happen? And by the way, that's all that a testimony is. You say, well, I don't know about a testimony, I can't share my testimony. All you have to do is say what happened to you. This blind man's testimony is, a man called Jesus made some clay, put it on my eyes, told me to go wash, and I did. He just shared his testimony. And so, how is it, they say, How is it that their eyes were opened? Verse 11, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I went and I washed, and I received my sight. Well, where is he now? He says, I don't know. I don't have any idea where he is. He told me to go. I came back, and he's gone. I don't know where he is. And here's the amazing unbelief. Listen to this and how far these Pharisees will go with this. Verse number 13. They brought this man to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay in my eyes and I washed and I see. That's all there is to it. And they therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, well, wait a minute. How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. And then they said to the blind man, what sayest thou of him that opened your eyes? And he said, well, I guess he's some kind of prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that had been born blind and had received his sight until they called his parents of him that had received his sight. Now let's play this back just a little bit. Why on earth? This guy says, you know, all his neighbors go, hey man, are you that guy that was the beggar? He goes, yeah, yeah. And he goes, really? How did you get your sight? He says, well, this guy named Jesus told me, he put clay in my eyes, told me to go wash, and I did, and I can see. And they're like, really? That's awesome. That's amazing. We're going to take you to the Pharisees. We're going to see what the Pharisees have to say about this. Why did they take this guy to the Pharisees? Because they knew Jesus and the Pharisees were on two different pages? What has just taken place in the chapter before? Jesus called the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil, in front of everyone. Okay, this was not a private meeting. You're of your father the devil. We do not see eye to eye on these things. Matter of fact, you're blind. You cannot see. You're going to die in your sins. Just because you're a Jew does not mean you're going to heaven. And so if you do not know me, you do not know my father. Well, let's see what the Pharisees have to say about this. They bring this man and said, this man was just healed by Jesus. And they come to this. Well, now we know he's not a man of God because he violated our Sabbath. Sabbath is a day of rest. There should be no work. Matter of fact, you realize how hard it is to make clay, spit on the ground and make clay. That's work, okay? And this healing stuff, that's work. And he's working on the Sabbath day, okay? Well, first of all, most of the rules that Jesus broke on the Sabbath were Pharisee rules, not God's rules, okay? Sabbath is a day of rest, is a day of restoration. That's how it's designed to be. But the Pharisees would add all these other rules to it to make it so you could not breathe or move or do anything. Every one of us would violate the Sabbath without any problem whatsoever. Only the Pharisees, you know, who made the rules and could change them for themselves were exempt. But he breaks the Sabbath, and they're like, well, wait a minute. Okay, you say he's not of God because he breaks the Sabbath. How does he do these miracles? How does he heal this guy? Certainly he has to be of God to heal these people and to heal this blind man. He had never been able to see. This is a super miracle. How is it? Well, finally they go, like, well, what do you think? And the blind man, what do you think? He goes, I don't know what to think. Now, we're going to see later in the chapter, next week, we'll see the fact that this guy finally does have another encounter with Jesus, and Jesus tells him who he is, and the man believes, okay? Right now, he goes, I have no idea who this guy was. Because it's a miracle healing, I assume he was some kind of prophet. And the Pharisee, like, I still don't believe it. All these witnesses are here. This is the guy that was begging. This is the blind man from birth that was begging. Well, let's find out. It's not possible. People that are blind from birth can't receive. Let's find his parents. They were probably lying about it all this time. 20 years, 30 years, they've lied about him being blind from birth. Seriously. This is how strong and unbelievable. Either it's like he's not really able to see, he's just faking it really good. Or the parents lied. So verse number 18, The Jews, or the Jewish leadership, did not believe concerning him that had been born blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son?" Oh, that's awesome. "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How is it that he sees now? Well, if he really was born blind, he shouldn't be able to see. And is this really your kid?" You've lost your minds. They have all lost their minds. The response is, his parents answered, verse 20. I love the response. "We know this is our son, and we know he was born blind. But how he sees, we don't have any clue. Or who has opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He can speak for himself." He's a grown man. "Is this really your boy? Now, were you faking all these years, or was he really born blind?" Okay. Now, there have been fakes and frauds, you know, for healing services and things of that nature, but this is to the extreme right here. 20, 30 years born blind. Okay, yeah, this is our son. He was born blind. We know that. How he sees, we do not know. Ask him. Ask him. By what means he sees, we know not. Verse 22. The reason his parents spoke these words, they put it back on him, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, ask him. They didn't want to put themselves out there. Pharisees had already said, if anybody claims that Jesus is the Christ or Jesus is the Messiah, you're going to be put out of the synagogue. Now, again, just to make sure you get this, there's one temple. Temple's in Jerusalem. The devout men of Israel would go to Jerusalem, try to get there for one of the three main feasts and offer a sacrifice for their family. They would go to the temple. Unless you lived in Jerusalem, you went to the temple maybe once a year. Okay? And that's even if you were a devout Jew that could make the trip. And the temple was run by the Sadducees. They were interested in money. So when you brought your sacrifice, it was never going to be acceptable. You brought your lamb from, 80 miles away. It kind of got tarnished on the way. You need to buy one of our lambs. It costs more, but it is holy and pure. And when we do an exchange from the Roman money to the Jewish money, we're going to, what you give us $10 worth of Roman money, we're going to give you $5 worth of Jewish money. And they were money changers. They were crooks. And Jesus said, "You've made my temple, my Father's house, a den of thieves." Because the Sadducees were not interested in spiritual things. They were interested in money. The temple was run by the Sadducees. The synagogues were a place of worship in every city throughout Israel. And every city that had like 50 Jewish families had a synagogue. The synagogues were run by the Pharisees. They were the pastors. This would be classified as a synagogue. This is a meeting place within a city. I'm the Pharisee that leads the group. Okay. Not a good illustration, okay? All right. But the idea is, and a lot of their services in the synagogue would be very similar. They read the scriptures. Someone would expound on the scriptures. They actually did singing, and so it actually took up money and offerings and things of that nature. So a lot of things are very, very similar. But the synagogue is like, if you, and the Pharisees controlled that. If you say this man is the Christ, you cannot worship in the synagogue anymore. You're done. As far as worshiping in your hometown, in your home synagogue, you cannot do it. We will not allow it. And so the fear was such that, and I think that's why these people brought this man to, either they brought the man to the Pharisees in the first place. They say, "See, he is of God. Look what he can do. He healed a man that was born blind." "No, he's not of God. He violated the Sabbath." And then try to get this man to say, "What do you think?" He goes, "I don't know what to think. I don't know who this Jesus guy was. He's a prophet, I guess. He's a good guy. I like him a lot. I can see now." But it's like, is this really? Was this man really born blind? And the parents go, "Well, he's our son. He was born blind. we don't know how he can see, and we're not going to make any statement in regards to who this person is. You ask him. Because they feared being put out of the synagogue. And again, here again is going to be the difference to you between a believer and a disciple. A believer is somebody who puts their faith and trust in Christ. But it says many believe, but we're silent because of the Pharisees. The disciples, like, I don't care. I'll risk my life to stand for Jesus. And so again, you see again how, when even when we talk about baptism, how baptism in that day was a big, big deal. Because you are publicly telling people that I follow Christ, I believe he's the Messiah, and you are alienating yourself from every Jewish leader and some Jewish families as well. And so what we see here is the parents' fear of leadership. Anyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah cannot worship in the synagogue. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord will be safe. If you are afraid what people are going to think of you or think of what you have to say, if you are afraid to put forth a testimony," this, and again, a testimony is just what this man said. His testimony at this point is, some man named Jesus spit and put clay on my eyes and told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and that's what happened. Your testimony is, I was blind, but now I see. This is where I was. This is what I heard. The Spirit of God spoke to my heart. And I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that is your testimony. Whatever the circumstances were, that's your testimony. This is what happened to me. This is what I know that took place. And fear of not sharing that. You'll see this man is not going to back down, by the way. Once he finds out who Jesus really is, he doesn't back down. The whole chapter, interestingly enough, usually we have Jesus healed this guy, and we move a couple of verses, and he moved to such and such, and healed these people, and healed multitudes, and there's a whole chapter about this man being blind, because the Pharisees are blind and they're spiritually blind, and this man was blind from birth physically. Let's bow for a prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at your word this morning. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here that does not know you, Father, walking in darkness, can't see, can't understand, Father, please open their eyes. Help them be able to see the truth of your word. And the truth of God's word will set them free from the penalty of sin and unbelief. Father, the Pharisees' unbelief was amazing. Amazing blindness, amazing unbelief. Just would not believe anything. Even things that they saw for themselves, they still would not believe. Father, help us not to be like that. Help us to believe, help us to trust. And again, Father, there's someone here that does not know you. May they get that matter settled today. If I died today, I don't know what would happen to me. Please, Lord, if people feel like that, I just pray that they would put their faith and trust in you or seek someone out today and get that matter taken care of. Thank you, Lord, again, for the moms that are here and the moms that have the impact they've made in our lives and still making in the lives of many, many of our young people. We pray that you would give them strength, you would give them wisdom, give them the stamina that they need. Give them guidance. Help them to stay in your word. Father, may they stay close to you. And the closer they are to you, the better moms they'll be. And we pray, Father, they would put you first. May husbands and fathers and just encourage and support mom in every way they possibly can. And we just pray, Father, for them to have a great day today as we honor them in Jesus' name.